So the first man, when he got to the river, he prayed, Lord God, I pray that you would give me the strength to swim across this river. And suddenly it was just like poof, he developed big muscles in his arms and his legs, and he plunged into the water, and in about an hour he was able to cross the stream. Well, the second traveler came to the same spot on the river, and he prayed, God, please give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. And poof, all of a sudden, he had big arms and big legs, and there was a canoe and a paddle in front of him. So he jumped in the canoe and he paddled across that river. And in 30 minutes, he was able to get to the other side. Well, then there was a third traveler, a third man came to the river, and he contemplated, Lord, how shall I cross this river? I would need not only strength, not only tools, but I would need intellect. And poof, suddenly this man was changed into a woman. And there in front of him was a backpack, and sticking out of the corner of the backpack was a map. She picked up the map, read the directions, hiked 100 meters upstream, and crossed safely over on the bridge. So the point is that life is hard, and we're often confused by what God is doing in our lives. And sometimes it seems like he's absent or that he doesn't care. We pray and it doesn't seem to make any difference in our situation. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Have you ever found yourself praying and asking God for his providence, for his care, for his provision, and it feels like your prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling? Well, we've all been in those situations, and we wonder where God is in those moments. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a particular text found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it's about the prophet of God, and his name is Elisha. He was the understudy of a perhaps greater known prophet by the name of Elijah. But God used Elijah to do a miracle for the whole nation of Israel. But next, we see that God is just as concerned about individual people. Isn't that comforting to know? We think that God is kind of global, but God really is interested not only in nations, but in you as an individual. Well, God had compassion on a woman who was left alone to raise her two young sons. Her husband was in the school of prophets, so he was either training or teaching. Most likely, he was a teacher in the school of prophets. But unfortunately, he passed away. So the text reads, and if you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along, starting in verse 1, chapter 4 of 2 Kings. Now, we read, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take away my two children to be his slaves. Elisha said to her, woman, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she responded, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. And probably this was a jar of oil for anointing the body. Oil was often used to treat wounds and injuries and sore muscles and so on, or skin disorders. So Elisha said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and don't get a few. In other words, get lots and lots of empty jars. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from Elisha and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. The moment they ran out of vessels, the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Well, the first point that I want to bring you this morning is really God's provision. That's the first point, God's provision. We see that so clearly illustrated in the text this morning. This woman was in a very desperate situation. She was in debt. Back then, when someone had a debt they couldn't pay, they had to offer themselves and their children as slaves to work until the debt was paid off. And typically, that indenture or that period of enslavement would last until the year of Jubilee, typically 7 years, or until the debt was paid off. The only thing that she owned, which had any value whatsoever, was some oil, but it was almost gone. And then she would have absolutely nothing. She was destitute. With nowhere else to turn, she went to Elijah, the great prophet of God. Now, isn't it interesting? Here's a woman who loved God. Her husband was committed to serving God. Their family would be what we would call believers. And yet they were struggling with impoverishment, with destitution. Well, Elisha told the woman to collect empty jars from all her neighbors. So these might have been pickling jars, canning jars, jars left over from marmalade or raspberry jam, whatever it was. She took a very small amount of oil and poured it into the first empty jar. Miraculously, the oil kept on pouring until the jar was filled. She set it aside and poured oil into the next jar. One by one, she filled each jar until there were no empty jars left. And with this abundance of oil, the woman could sell the oil, pay her debt, and still have plenty of money to provide for her needs and the needs of her sons. The Lord took what little that woman had and he multiplied it. He not only gave her enough money to pay her debt and keep her children from becoming slaves, but he gave her plenty extra so that she could buy food, clothing, and everything else they would need in the future. And that's why it reminds me of that portion of scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, "Take no thought for what you will eat or what you will wear. For the Lord knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And then he told the story about the sparrows of the air and the lilies of the field and so on. They don't strive. They simply are provided for, and that we need to trust for our daily provisions. So how do we know that the woman believed that God would help her? Was there tangible evidence of this woman's faith? Well, yes, there was. She collected jars from her neighbors. If she hadn't believed God, she wouldn't have bothered her neighbor and risked being embarrassed in case nothing happened. If you ever found yourself in that situation, God has been speaking to you to do something, perhaps go to someone and minister to them in some way, and you kind of pushed it aside for fear of being embarrassed, for fear of stepping out in faith as the Holy Spirit with that still, small, quiet voice is directing you. Well, God invited this woman to be a part of his plan, and her actions gave proof of her trust in God. And I want you to notice there was something very unique in this text, because the prophet Elisha told her to go into her house and shut the door with both her sons and wait for that miracle. So I think it's important that we recognize that Elisha did not want to take the credit for this miracle. He wanted God to get the glory. And he wanted to draw a distinction that when God does miraculous things through us, it isn't us. It's God at work in and through us, ministering to those he wants to touch with his love and with his provision. Well, this is a beautiful story of how much God cares for his children. No problem is too great or too small for our loving God. And Jesus taught his disciples how much God cares for each of us. And remember that portion in Luke where Jesus said, "Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? But God doesn't forget even one of them. In fact, he counts the very hairs upon your head. So don't be afraid. You're worth far more than many sparrows." Well, we see a similar story of God's care over in Matthew 14, and it's one you're all familiar with. That's where Jesus fed the multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The text says that Jesus had compassion on them and he healed the sick and fed the hungry. Three things that we need to remember as we consider point number one, God's provision. And that is this. First, God knows our need. Second, God has compassion on us. And third, he's the God of multiplication. The same when we give our offering to church, we might feel like what we give is small, but when we give joyfully, sacrificially, and faithfully, the God of multiplication takes whatever we give him and he causes it to increase. That's just how God does things. When we give joyfully, faithfully, and sacrificially, when we give with an honest heart, then God takes those offerings, he blesses it, and multiplies it for kingdom purposes. Well, just as Christ was aware of the needs and had compassion on the crowd, he knows what you need and has compassion on you. He also has the resources to meet every need according to his perfect timing and sovereign purpose. In Romans 8:28, it says that God causes all things to work together for his glory and for our good, and according to his divine purpose, which is the transformation of our lives into the likeness of Christ. However, from this story in 2 Kings of the God-fearing widow, we learn just like riches aren't a sign of God's favor, neither is poverty a sign of God's disfavor. Jesus said that few wealthy would be saved. James said that God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. So because we're believers, and if we're experiencing a lack in some way, or poverty, or hardship, or difficulty, we shouldn't look at that as being an expression of God's disfavor, but rather God is at work in our circumstances, and he's shaping us through those various needs. And what is he teaching us? He's teaching us how to trust him, how to lean upon him. Well, the first point is God's provision. The second point that I want to draw to you this morning is the creditor's intention. You know, there was an evil protagonist in this story, and he's the creditor. And apparently, this prophet from the school of prophets had died, and he had borrowed money prior to his death, and so had left his family in debt. And the family had no money with which to pay the creditor. But you'll notice that this creditor has no sympathy, no mercy. He only cares about what's owed to him. He's kind of like Shylock, that personality in Shakespeare's A Midsummer Night's Dream, the Shylock who demanded a pound of flesh. But I think there's an important crossover here in terms of how we apply this to our lives. Here's a point from the story. Listen, we're all debtors. We're all debtors. We're all impoverished, but impoverished by our sin. The scripture says that for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. You see, our debts are our sins. And the Bible says that that God laid our debt on him who knew no sin. And the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray and ask God to forgive us our debts. That's our sin. We're all debtors. And it's that sense of our debt that brings us to our desperate need for a Savior. And many people say, well, I don't really need Jesus. It's because they don't understand the enormity of their spiritual debt. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of that debt, then we come broken over our sin, seeking God's forgiveness and his mercy. We're all debtors. And what is it that the evil one wants? Well, he's the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to steal the inheritance of God's people, our fruitfulness, our destiny, our sons, our grandsons. He wants them to be his slaves. And it takes the miracle of God's saving grace to rescue them. And aren't you glad that we've been saved, not by works? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what I'd also like to say is, you know, we live in a country, and experience a culture that's so hostile to Christian beliefs, more and more so every day. And we have a tremendous responsibility to bring up our kids and our grandkids with strong foundations in Christ. We don't want to aim at minimum exposure, but maximum exposure. And we really need God's wisdom, his sensitivity, his grace to know, how do we bring up these little grandchildren? And we saw one of them this morning, beautiful little baby boy. And Gary and Marlene have another beautiful little baby boy. And Kathy and Vern have another beautiful little grandson. And Marie has another little grandson as well. So a couple of little grandsons now. So, how do we as parents and grandparents, and that's Monty and Sylvia's got little grandchildren now. So how do we as grandparents, how do we as parents give that maximum exposure? How do we live out our lives in such a way, as the scripture says, let your light so shine before men, our family, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. What a tremendous responsibility that we have as parents and grandparents to model Christ and to pray for our children and grandchildren that they might know Jesus. That's the legacy. And this widow, she had two sons. And what do you think they experienced that day when Elijah happened to walk by and they were in desperate poverty and they saw the hand of God, the miracle of God working through their mother, a faithful woman who knew where to go in a time of distress. She knew to turn to God's man, to the prophet of God, and turn to God. Did you know that Christianity is more caught than taught? And if it doesn't possess you, if Jesus doesn't absolutely control our time and hearts, then our kids will only be surface Christians who will easily abandon their faith when the going gets rough. They need to see the reality of Christ in you and me. We need to lead our kids into experiencing God's supernatural provision for themselves. A lot of times our kids, they kind of go on the faith of their parents or their grandparents, but they haven't had a personal encounter, a saving encounter with Jesus themselves. Well, that's what happened to the widow's boys. They saw the miracle for themselves. They became believers in Jehovah for the rest of their lives because they were a party and witnesses to what God did. They saw it with their own eyes. Your kids need to see the supernatural change that Christ has made in your life. And this isn't about supernaturalism. You know, the Bible says the ungodly seek a sign. You know, miracles are wonderful, but we don't build our faith on miracles. We build our faith on the Word of God. We build our faith on the Word of God because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It's the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to live out God's Word, and we need to understand that real saving faith comes from the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So we know the evil one wants our young people, and that's why I appreciate the mentors and the people in our church that pray for our two sons. We have two sons as well, and we long for them to know Jesus and to love Jesus, and we thank you for mentoring them, each of you, and for your prayers. So as dads, we need to be careful not to major on criticizing them. I know how easy it is to fall into that trap, to see the shortcomings. They need our love and they need our prayers. Remember to be a spiritual mentor and a positive example in their lives. And I know many of you have grandchildren. I've only mentioned a few of the ones that have had children recently, but we have a number of grandparents listening this morning. So what a privilege and what a ministry that you as grandparents have to be praying for your children and your grandchildren. Well, we see God's provision. We see the creditor's intention. And thirdly, I want you to notice the widow's dependence, the widow's dependence. As I mentioned earlier, it's important to note that the widow went to God in her trouble. Don't we tend to be very practical and pragmatic? When we have problems, we try to figure it out. and we'll go to the nth degree to use our own resources or the resources of somebody else to try to work out an issue or a problem. Well, what you see in this woman, she was, and maybe she tried other things and realized, look, I have no hope other than God. So she went to seek God for the answer to her needs. As Christians, we're called upon to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And I love that psalm that says, I look unto the hills. Is that where my help comes from? No, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So if you've got a problem, remember, take it to the Lord. He not only has the answers, but he has the resources. Well, this woman lacked resources, right? And some of you are saying, I don't have any resources to meet my need. And you understand your need more acutely than anybody else. And one of the things that I've done over the years in pastoral care and pastoral counseling is to help facilitate understanding, not just in terms of people's felt need, but their real need. And if each of you were to be completely vulnerable this morning, and each of you were to say, well, look, specifically, this is what my need is. It might be an issue of faith. It might be a health concern. It might be a strained relationship or a wayward child. It might be financial difficulties health circumstances that are causing uncertainty and trepidation and anxiety. Well, if we were to be completely honest, each of us would have a specific need right now that we'd want to bring forward. You know, God cares about the need that you've got safely tucked away in the inner sanctum of your heart. Well, we often feel when the need is pressing that we don't have enough resources to deal with it. Well, when this woman was asked by Elisha if she had anything in her house, and she was like Mother Hubbard, she went to her cupboard and the cupboard was bare. She said, well, listen, I've got nothing except a little oil. And you know the principle, little is much when it's in the hands of the Lord. And here's the point. We all have something in our house, our metaphorical house, shall we say, or in our life. It may seem like nothing to you, but God can see the potential that we can't. We all have something that God can use, not only to help us, but also to help others. And I would venture to say that this woman that Elisha helped, not only was she blessed, and not only was she able to provide for her family, but I would suggest that she had an abundance that she was able to help her neighbor down the street with a piece of pie. We heard that testimony this morning. What a wonderful testimony, Rhonda, about reaching out to your neighbors in such simple, practical ways. And those two rocks, one with a sailboat and the other with a heart and blessings of healing. What a marvelous testimony. You see, it's just a couple of stones, and some painting. But what does that mean? It doesn't seem like much, does it? But the power of that message is huge. It's huge. Well, when this woman said, I've got nothing but a jar with a little oil, the prophet responded that her nothing was God's something. It's God's something. Have you got some oil sitting around your house? Have you got maybe a stone or two? Well, God wants to use that nothing because it's his something. And you might feel like you've got so little to offer God in terms of your gifting, your talents, your time, your strength. And maybe because of your age or your circumstances, you feel like, hey, there's not much that God can do through me. Well, that just absolutely is not true. I was reading a story about a guy named Ed McElhenney, and he married a woman of some renown. Her name was Mary Eliza Avery, and her family, the Avery family, owned an island in Louisiana. It was called Avery Island, and the island produced salt from an enormous mine, and they raised cattle and food on their farm on the island, and they were very successful and very influential. However, during the Civil War, Union troops under General Banks invaded the island, destroyed the mine, the livestock, and the farm. That was back in the 1860s. Well, the McElhenney family that had been living high on the hog, as they said, they had everything they could ever want, was now living hand to mouth. They were destitute. But one of the few things left on this ruined farm were some plants that had reseeded themselves in the garden. So McElhinney started experimenting with these plants to make a sauce to help the taste of the food, the meager bits of food that they were left with. And what were those plants that survived? They were jalapeno peppers. Jalapeno peppers. So using the provision that God had left in, McElhinney began to produce a sauce he called Tabasco pepper sauce. It was quickly picked up and became a staple all over the United States. Well, do you think that changed their economic fortune? Well, do you think it changed that community? Do you think it changed lives, not just theirs, but the lives of their neighbors and people in the surrounding area? Well, sometimes we don't realize what we have around us or how God can use it for blessing. There are things in your life, resources that are untapped that God wants to use. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and you'll see how the body functions. We all have different gifts, talents, and spiritual ministries that God has placed in each of us. So I would encourage you today, start asking God to reveal, what is it? What thing is in my life that he wants to use for his glory and for his kingdom? But you know, just as we have certain things in our life that God wants to use, we have other things that God can't use. It's the wrong thing. And if we want God to work in our life or in our house, we must be careful what we have in our house. Because some of those things keep God from doing the work that he wants to do in and through us. You know, the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within? Therefore glorify God in your bodies." And over in Romans 12, 1, it says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." We need to deal with the junk that's in our life because it inhibits what God can do through us. So whatever it is that's in your life, you want to figure out what is the thing that God wants to use and what is the thing that God wants to remove. So we see that the woman, she was dependent on God. So that's the third point, the woman's dependence. And the fourth point is the widow's oil. Now, in the Old and New Testament, you'll see allusions to oil as being representative of the Holy Spirit. And even today, when we anoint some with oil, we'll place a cross on their forehead with the oil. And it's symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Well, this woman had some oil, and thank the Lord she had some, but she needed a greater anointing and evidence of Spirit to bring deliverance to her and her boys. She had some oil. You know, we all have oil. And we have the entirety of that oil in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus Christ living in you and me and all those who know and love Christ. And when you come to faith in Christ, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. Back in the 70s, during the Jesus period, we used to have this notion that the Holy Spirit was like up in a Holy Spirit jug. And we would pray and say, "God, just send down that anointing of your Holy Spirit." And we were very sincere when we were praying that. But it gave this quantitative notion that we were just sort of getting more of the Holy Spirit sort of poured out on us from above. Well, that isn't a very helpful metaphor, because the Bible says that by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of Christ, right? By one Spirit. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. The Scripture makes it clear in Romans. So we receive the Holy Spirit in His entirety. And isn't a question of us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of us. So as we look at this this metaphor of the Holy Spirit and the oil, I think what we need to do is kind of reframe that a little bit and say, she had the Holy Spirit indwelling her. She had a strong faith in God and the Lamb of God that was to come. That's how she was saved. It wasn't by Old Testament law. It was by her faith in God's provision, which was prophesied. And her husband was a prophet, so her and her sons knew the prophecy well. All of those prophecies pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So she had the Holy Spirit, but what she needed was filling, right? She needed filling. She needed filling. And you and I need filling. We need filling, don't we? The scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the word there, pleroma, means be being continually kept by, a continual overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't it true that we end up with just one jar of oil when we should have all our jars filled? And that's what God wants to do. He wants to fill us entirely with his Holy Spirit. But it means that we need to die to self on a daily basis. You know, as the scripture tells us, deny self, take up your cross and follow Christ daily. So the point is the oil is the missing ingredient in spiritual things. You know, you try to make a cake without a little bit of that Crisco oil, and how successful is that? Or if you're baking bread, well, the oil is the missing ingredient in spiritual things. A lot of time we try to do spiritual things without a real dependence on the Holy Spirit. How well does that work? Well, if a lack of oil makes flat cakes, a lack of oil in spiritual things makes flat ministry. The anointing of the Spirit brings liberty and breaks the yoke of bondage. The Spirit of Christ brings healing power. It brings anointing and unction and presence and person of the Holy Ghost. That's the oil. The absence of oil in our lives is recognized by dryness, emptiness, friction, and hopelessness. When oil is present, rust and corrosion cease to hinder. Oil lubricates, makes things run more smoothly. And over and over again in the Psalms, oil is associated with the joy of the Lord. Oil makes things fresh and new and adds beauty and joy and love and power and effectiveness. You need the oil of the Spirit in your life. Remember, however, as a child of God, you already possess the Holy Spirit in his entirety. It isn't a question of getting more of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Let's remember that. But also, let's remember only empty vessels can be filled. If we want God to fill us, we can't be full of pride, selfishness, our own goodness, or bitterness, or resentment, because that will block the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, and some of you are so discouraged, some of you are feeling so worthless in the kingdom. You're saying this morning, I'm no good as a vessel for God's use. I'm so dry, so lost, so ruined. I'm such a sinner. I always stumble. Listen, you're exactly the vessel that Jesus wants to fill. Or perhaps you've been through a lot of trial and heartache and loss, and you're saying, man, I'm so numb. I can't even weep anymore. You know what that proves? It proves how empty you are. And the more empty you are, the better a candidate you are to be filled by God's Holy Spirit. I want you to notice in this miracle, the oil flowed into the vessels until they were full. It didn't matter what size they were. Some were small, others were large. Imagine if she lived next to a neighbor who had a toddler and she was able to go next door and get one of the big plastic swimming pools. You know, if she pulled that over, she had been overflowing with more oil. But all the containers that she had were filled. You have a container. It's called your heart, your mind, your life, your will. And he wants to fill you to overflowing. You know, when a sinner receives Jesus, however much grace we need is exactly how much grace we receive. Aren't you glad about that? If we have mountains of sin, or tons of baggage from the past, thank God the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover it. And if we have stubborn natures, Balaam's donkey, well, praise God, he has the patience and endurance to keep working with us until all that carnal nature is driven out. And he does that, scoopful by scoopful, shovelful by shovelful, truckload by truckload, he cleans us out. And that's why Paul said, even as the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that amazing? As we're getting older and our lives are perhaps we don't have that same vitality or the same strength or energy. My mother was 99 years old prior to her death, and she said to me many times, "Why hasn't the Lord taken me yet?" Perhaps one of your parents has said that to you. Why hasn't the Lord taken me yet? Or perhaps you said that to your parents. Why hasn't the Lord taken you yet? I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. I said to my mom, I said, "Mom, maybe it's because you're not ready yet. Maybe it's because God still has a ministry for you. And maybe it's also because God's at work in your life, making you more like Jesus. We need to thank God that he's still at work in you as he's at work in me." And I said, "Mom, where would I be without your prayers?" And that was a true statement. Where would I have been without my mother's prayers? Where would your children and where would your grandchildren be without your prayers? So here's the point. However much grace you need, God will provide it. If the woman in this account had borrowed some large containers, maybe if she'd gone and got one of them big water tanks that sometimes sit out some of those prairie towns and said, "Okay, I was able to get a hold of this," God would have filled it. You see, your need isn't too big for God. That's the point. And what does the Bible say about our faith in God's provision? I love this verse, Hebrews 11:6. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Let me say that again. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is," or that he exists, "and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Now, what is it that the Lord gives in reward for those who diligently seek him? You know what it is? It's forgiveness, salvation, it's abundant grace, it's sanctification, it's an eternal hope, it's the abiding presence of Christ himself, it's an eternal purpose, a mission. That's the reward that God places in those who diligently seek him. So 2 Kings chapter 4, we see a great example of one woman's faith and God's abundant provision for her need and the need of her family. What is it that we're trusting God for? What is it that you're trusting God for? Is it the salvation of a child, a physical healing, financial needs, spiritual service, or perhaps a broken relationship? We need to be assured that God hears and answers prayer even when it looks impossible. Even when it looks impossible, God hears and answers prayer. You know, and I took my two sons, just like the widow and her two sons, I took my two sons along with my lovely wife. And a short while ago, we spent 3 or 4 days in the Penticton area in Peachland. When we arrived in the afternoon, the very first afternoon, the valley was filled with smoke from the fires in Washington and Oregon, filled. And the boys said, "Ah, this is such a bummer." And even the host at our Airbnb said, "Look, I was going to phone you this morning when the smoke just rolled in and filled up the entire valley, and she felt bad for us." And I said to the boys and to my wife, I said, "Look," I said, "you know, we've got this small window of opportunity here just to be together at the end of summer. And you guys are going to be working full time and going to school. We're not going to have an opportunity to really see much of each other. And this is supposed to be a special time. Why don't we pray? And let's ask God to clear out the smoke." I said, "We can pray. We can ask God. And you know what? He'll answer our prayer." And they kind of looked at me, "Really?" "Yeah." He'll say yes, or he'll say no, or he'll say wait. But what I want to say to you guys is, if he says yes, we'll rejoice. If he says no, we'll trust him with a no. And if he says wait, we'll be patient. Next morning, we got up and it was clear blue skies. The smoke was gone. And we put our speedboat in the water and they skied their legs off. And for the next 3 days, we enjoyed smoke-free days and beautiful sunshine and 30-degree temperatures. On the morning that we were packing up to leave, early that morning, all the smoke rolled in again. Now, people can say, "Well, that's just a coincidence." But you know, God cares about our needs, And what we try to model for our boys, not perfectly, far from perfectly, but we try to model this dependence on God and his care for us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And that's what we've been trying to emphasize, is that we need to trust him with our needs, and we need to be honest with him about our needs, and we need to be specific with him about those needs. Now, I read about a story the other day, and it sounds like the remake of the Beverly Hillbillies, and I'm sure I've used this illustration before in the past, but during the Great Depression, there was a man by the name of Yates, and he was operating a sheep ranch in the rolling hills of West Texas. Now, his business wasn't generating enough money to pay the principal and interest on his mortgage, so he ended up living on a government subsidy. But his days were filled with stress over the financial concerns of his family. They lived, dressed, and ate in poverty. And one day, a seismographic crew asked if they might explore his land, his acreage, for oil. Yates agreed and signed a lease. And at 1,100 feet, they struck a huge reserve of oil. Did you know? I was shocked when I refreshed my memory on this. That oil well produced 80,000 barrels of oil a day, while many subsequent wells generated even more than twice that amount. Well, 30 years after the discovery, one well was estimated to still have a potential flow of 125 barrels a day. And that vast sea of wealth was known as Yates Pool, and it had always belonged to Yates. He was a multimillionaire who spent years in heart-wrenching poverty just because he didn't realize what he already possessed. How much wealth has God poured into your life? When we don't explore and realize the tremendous resources that God has provided for Christian service, we experience futility and frustration. You may be living on a huge reserve of talent and joy that God is ready to release if you will just trust him. If you will just trust him. So I'm asking you today, would you invite the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit who indwells you? Would you invite the Holy Spirit to search you? As the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine my thoughts and see if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me." We want to get rid of the negative stuff in our house, right? We want to get rid of that stuff that restricts God's movement and the flow of his Spirit. But then we also want to say, "God, reveal the wealth that you've poured into me through the gifts of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, through the talents that you've placed in my life." Would you invite the Holy Spirit to do some inventory and reveal to you what he wants to use? What does he want to use through you? You may feel like the woman who says, "Look, this is all I've got." But remember, your nothing is God's something. Your nothing is God's something. Let's pray. Father, thank you that little is much when it's in your hands. Thank you for this wonderful story of the widow. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, for that widow, that you met her needs. She's lost her husband. She was destitute. She had two sons to care for, and they had nothing. At least they thought they had nothing. Thank you that you're the God of increase. You're the God of abundance. You're the God of miracles. You're the God that brings fruitfulness into our lives. And we give you praise today. I thank you for the widows that we have in our church. And many of them have sons and grandsons and granddaughters. And Lord, I pray for them that they will realize afresh that they have a mission field, which is their own family. And Lord, that they would realize they have so much through your Holy Spirit, through the wealth that you've poured into each heart, into each life, through the indwelling Christ, that each one can be a blessing. And then that ministry can go forth and touch multitudes of lives. Help us to be your ambassadors. And Lord, thank you for Rhonda's two neighbors. We pray that they saw Christ, that they encountered Christ when Rhonda happened to walk by. Lord, we are your ambassadors. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.